Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, not with any merit or any worth on our own. But God, we come to you this morning only by the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't come by our merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ, his perfect, sinless life given for us. And Lord, as we think about the message that you have given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also recognize that you have given us a mission. And the message is indeed for our comfort, it is for our life, it is for eternal life, it is about restoration of a relationship with you. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for the message that you have given to us. But God, the message that you have given to us is not simply for us to hold on to enjoy and to celebrate. It is a message that you have given to us to take to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to recognize the mission that you have given to us to go and to make disciples. And Lord, it begins in our homes. It extends to our neighborhoods, to our community, to around the world. And Lord, I pray this morning as we open up your word together that you would encourage us, that we would have a clear understanding of the message that you have given to us, but that you would also ignite in us a passion to be following the Great Commission and to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning with just a little question. What if at the end of our service, there were a few people that indicated that they wanted to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in a greater way? What if they came and they're talking to me and sharing with that with me, and I look up and I catch your eye, and I give you a nod, and the nod saying, I need your help. And you know what that means. That means I need your help to come help explain the gospel to this individual, to help them to understand the big message of who God is, who we are, what God should do to us, what he's done instead through Jesus Christ, how we must respond. If I gave you the nod, how confident that you would you be to say, I'm ready? You say, I could go, I'm ready, I would be on my toes. If you gave me the nod, Pastor, I'd be there, ready to go with a clear gospel presentation, ready to go because I know the gospel and I feel that in a few minutes I could clearly and articulately walk through the gospel with someone else. And I know that there are a number of you in our congregation that are up to that challenge. And you would raise your hand right now and say, I'm there, Pastor. And I commend you for that. Because the message that God has given to us is indeed a message not simply for ourselves, but a message to share with others. But I'm also burdened that in a church like ours, that we can have people who truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, truly know that information, truly love Jesus Christ, but are ill-equipped to communicate it with others. And that's a burden that I have as a pastor, because as I listen and hear stories of people in different parts of the world, that most of you with the Bible knowledge and as often as you have sat in a church and learned and the things that you have learned, you would be church planters in other parts of the world. And yet oftentimes we sit here Sunday after Sunday absorbing truth, and we often twiddle our thumbs and kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't know what I'd ever say. And I want that to be a two-part thing. One, a gentle rebuke, but also an encouragement. An encouragement to say, listen, God has given us an important work to do. And if we're just trusting that the pastors are going to do it, the people who have been to Bible college are going to do it, that our Sunday school teachers are going to do it, we're misunderstanding the work that God has given to us. And so, in starting this way, there are two things I want to do. And the point of this morning isn't, this question isn't simply to make you feel guilty and squirm in your seats. Okay? The purpose of it is to challenge you and to challenge you to say, hey, I need to step it up. And I need to discipline myself, and I need to commit myself to being sure that I understand this gospel well enough, not simply for my own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. We're told in Scripture that we're to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, in season or out of season. And out of season means whenever the opportunity just comes. Right? And that needs to be a part of who we are. And so this morning, I'm going to spend time this morning talking on two things that God has given to us. One, the message that God has given to us, and the mission that he has given to us. the message of the gospel. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about what is the gospel and how would I communicate the gospel in a clear, effective, persuasive way to somebody who is an unbeliever. And in your bulletin, on the backside of your sheet or your notes, is an outline that I would really encourage you. It's an easy outline to learn. It's 6 questions. Each question has, I think, 2-word answers. And behind that is a ton of theology. But I believe it's also something that our youngest kids in Sunday school could learn, to learn that outline, to the oldest senior saint in our church could grasp it as well. And it's a tool to utilize. And so this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes working through understanding the gospel clearly, but then charging you and challenging you in the mission. And so I would say 3 things. One, if I caught your eye and your feeling, you'd say, man, I would be looking away. Does that ever happen in your class when you're in school or somebody, you're sitting around and somebody says, hey, I need a volunteer, I need somebody to do this. What do heads immediately do? Yeah, looking around, don't make eye contact with me, right? So if you're saying, I look up, say, Pastor, don't make eye contact with me, I want to encourage you to listen carefully and to take this to heart and to say, because this is for you to learn. If you say, I would feel confident, I would encourage you today. If you say, I would feel unconfident, I would encourage you to listen today to think about how can I communicate the gospel in an even clearer and sharper way. We can always do it better. So I'd encourage you on that. And if you're, but maybe you're on the other end of this and you're thinking, I would want to know more. I might actually be one of those people who would say, I don't really get this yet. I need some help. Well, my purpose this morning is to help you to understand this as well. Well, as we begin in understanding the big picture, the big message of God, and what has He given to us in this message, it begins all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn in the Genesis and throughout the Bible that God created the world, okay, that God created this world in order to share His love and to share His glory. That our God is a triune God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from all eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were always a live fully content with one another, in a loving relationship with one another, a mutually giving, mutually satisfying relationship with one another before they created anything. Absolutely satisfied. Now God determined that He wanted to share that glory, to share that love, and for Him to share that love and the glory in a greater way, what does He do? He speaks the world into existence and creates people just like us. And He creates us so that we could know the greatest thing that there is. And what is the greatest thing that there is? It's Him. And not just that we would know Him, but that we would also enjoy Him. That He created this incredible world with green grass and beautiful trees and wonderful relationships, delicious food, beautiful sunrises, incredible sunsets with beaches. And He's created this place for us to enjoy in an incredible way to understand that He's that kind of a good giver. He's given us every good and precious gift, and that we would be able to, through that, understand things about Him. But then as we also read His Word and as He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures, we get to learn about Him in a fuller way. So God created us to know Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him. That's how He made us. And yet as we look around in our world, we realize that that's not where things are anymore. We realize things are kind of a mess. And we look in oftentimes in our own hearts and we see it's a mess. We desire things that are out of place. We want stuff that sometimes we shouldn't want. We do things that we know we shouldn't. God's written on our hearts and our consciences what's right and wrong. And we oftentimes just say, I'm going to do my own thing. We open up His Word and we think about even like the 10 commandments and we find ourselves guilty of all of them. We don't always have God first, that we don't rest in Him, that we use His name in vain, that we commit sexual immorality with our thoughts and our minds, that we steal, we murder with our anger in our hearts, and we realize we're broken all of the commandments of God, and that's a problem. And we understand that because as God's created the world to share His love and His glory, what we realize is that this image that we were created in, that we were created to reflect God, We're to be life givers. We're to be people who love, are outwardly focused. That God has created us that way, and yet what happens is that sin, we determine to do things our own way, and sin turns us inward. It turns us inward. You'll hear me oftentimes talk about the disease that God that sin gives to us, and that inward eyeballitis, right? What happens to our eyeballs as sin? Our eyeballs turn inward, and we have this inward eyeballitis. And what does it do? It makes everything about me. About me being happy, me being satisfied, about what you can do for me. And all that is what sin does to us. Sin turns us from being outward-oriented to inward-oriented. And in the series that we're working through right now, the series from I Want to I Will, we see how this even begins to infect the church. That in a church, it is easy for us to enter into a church with great excitement and anticipation. We recognize God has saved us from our sins. We're to partner with others to see the gospel go forward, to grow in our relationship with Him. But pretty soon, we're in church for a while, and our eyeballs kind of start to turn inward a little bit, and we wonder why people are sitting in our pew. No, we wonder why the music has to be like this, because I don't like this kind of music. We wonder, you know, somebody says something kind of sideways to us, and rather than handling it biblically, we're thinking, man, how could they do that to me? And what happens? Our eyeballs easily turn inward. It happens to us as individuals. It can happen to churches. And whenever that happens, we realize that sin, this infection of sin, is invading everything. But sin does even something greater than simply turn our eyes inward. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And I want us to see a couple big ideas here in Isaiah 53, and then we're going to look in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 53, in this Old Testament book written 700 years before Jesus, we see promises and pictures of this coming Messiah and what He's going to do. And Isaiah 53 is loaded with that. But I want to look specifically at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. And if you would read that whole chapter, it's hard to get away from the reality that this is pointing us to Jesus Christ. But look at how it describes us in verse 6. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his what? Own way. Right? And then we see the hope behind that, the next part of it. But the first part of it, all we like sheep have gone astray. And what are sheep like? We understand that sheep are a dumb animal. Right? They just aren't very smart. Right? And we say, well, why did God create animals like sheep that aren't very smart? My answer to that is so He'd have something to compare us to later on. Right? He creates sheep that way so that we're like that. What do sheep do? They go their own way. There's a wolf over there, sheep. Oh, whatever. Wolves don't bother me. And it wanders away to where the wolf is. Hey, there's a cliff over there. Don't go over there, sheep. Cliff, I'm going to see how close I can get to the edge. I want to see what's over the edge. And what happens? They fall over the edge, right? Well, that's dumb. Why would you ever do that? And we think about the things that we do in our lives, and we recognize what does sin do, that sin makes us dumb. Right? Sin makes us dumb. There's a theological term for that. It's called the noetic effect of sin. That sin impacts our thinking. The noetic effect. And so we can be talking to somebody, and sometimes people talk to us about things, maybe sin in our lives, and we just won't see it. And you're like seeing it clear as day, and you're realizing this is messing up your life. This is creating significant problems for you. And why can't you just see it? And why can't they just see it? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We each turn to our own way. And our own way is opposed to the way of God. Our own way. So God says, this is how I've created you to live and to find delight and joy in me. And we say, no thanks, God. I'll find it on my own. And we pursue all kinds of other avenues, all kinds of things to give us delight and joy, all kinds of things. And we realize it doesn't do it, but we keep looking. And so we see that our sin, we go our own way, but what is the result of that? Turn with me to Isaiah 59. And see, here is really the biggest problem with our sin. The biggest problem with our sin, and what is the big deal about sin? This is it in Isaiah 59:2. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You see, what is your greatest problem? What is the greatest problem of the people that we meet on the street? As an unbeliever, our greatest problem, listen, the greatest problem is not that they're going to go to hell. That's a big problem, but that's a consequence of the big problem. The big problem is that they're alienated from the Creator, the God who's created them and loved them and created them to delight in Him. We're separated from Him. Listen, the biggest problem that the unbeliever has is that they're alienated, they're separated from God. And so God is over here, they're over here, and in between is this insurmountable wall. An insurmountable wall that separates us from God. And we say, well, if I worked really, really hard to get over that wall and I really, really got over here, listen, you'd still be unacceptable to God. Our sin makes us unacceptable to God. That's our biggest problem. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," what? "Comes to the Father but by me." You see, what's our problem? We can't get to the Father. We are alienated from the Father. We're unacceptable. And listen, I just want to bring a little correction to how we talk about the gospel. One of the benefits of the gospel is heaven. That's one of the benefits of the gospel is heaven. The gospel isn't about heaven primarily, though. The gospel is about us being reunited with the Father. And if we get reunited with the Father, guess where we're going to spend eternity? Yeah, with God, in heaven. So we get that. We don't want to minimize heaven, but sometimes as we talk about the gospel, we don't minimize heaven, but we minimize the Father. We minimize God. And I'm concerned that there are people all around us who've heard the gospel and they could get to heaven, and if God wasn't there, they'd be fine. As long as they could fish or play golf or a relative is there or somebody they love is there, as long as all that's there, they're fine. I just didn't want to go to hell. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. See, heaven is a fruit of the gospel. The gospel is about our God. Because what has sin done? Sin has caused a separation between us and our God. And as a result of that, we are rebels. And listen, it's not like we're just victims of sin. There's a level that we're victims of sin when Adam sinned, that we inherit Adam's sin. But listen, we are all also willful rebels against the Holy God. We're all willful rebels. And I would say this, how many of you have known something you weren't supposed to do? It was real clear you weren't supposed to do it, and you did it anyway. Raise your hand. All right, see, it's all of us, right? And you say, well, if I was in the Garden of Eden with Adam, I wouldn't have eaten it. Yes, you would have. You just raise your hand and said you would have done it. You raise your hand. We would. Why? Because we're all of that same nature, and we've rebelled against God. We know that we know what God's commandments are. He's wired us that way, but we've said, I'm going to be like a sheep and go my own way. And we're separated from the Father. We're separated from the Father. And what is the result of that? What is the result of our alienation and our rebellion against the Holy God to say to God, listen, God, I know this is what you say, but I know better, and I'm going to do it my way. What is the consequence of that? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, it's getting close to the end of your Bibles. You get the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5. As we understand that we are created in God's image to reflect Him, but we reflect Him very poorly because of our sins, I want us to see this Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, it says, "For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." You see, and those are very general terms. Immoral, impure. Okay, those are general terms, and they capture who? It's this giant net, immoral, impure. And if that net was cast over this world, who gets caught into that net? All of us. Immoral, impure, all of us are captured in this net. And what is the consequence of that? That we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. "Let no one deceive you," in verse 6, "with empty words. For because of things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience." You see, we're, because of our rebellion against God, we're in big trouble. The wrath of God is coming upon unbelievers. That wrath of God is coming upon him. And we see that, and our point is this, that we deserve God's wrath. You see, we don't like to talk about God's wrath because it's scary, and it is scary. The punishment of a holy God against his rebels and his kingdom, that's scary. But we deserve that wrath, and why do we deserve it? For these two reasons. One, because God is good. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, wrath and God being good? How do those go together? Well, they go together because, let's suppose we're in a court of law, and this person has been found guilty. And they have been found guilty of significant crimes. They've caught them on videotape. They've confessed their crime. And their witnesses are there. The evidence is clear. They're guilty. And they're standing before the judge, and the judge says, and the person says, "Judge, I know I'm guilty, and I'm confessing my guilt, God, and I'm asking you to let me go." And the judge says, I'm a good judge. I'll let you go." Here's a question. Do good judges let criminals go? Do good judges let criminals go? No. And this is why a guy by the name of Paul Washer says the most scary attribute of God is his goodness. Because if God is a good God, why is it scary? Because we're all criminals. And a good God, who is indeed a judge, punishes sinners justly. Scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. And this is talking about the wrath of God that we deserve because of this. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. We're in Ephesians, now we're in another e-book, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, and then Exodus. Exodus 34. And I want us to see this coupling together of God's goodness and his loving kindness with the severity of God. I want us to see these in together, because these are not competing characteristics of our God. They are the good qualities of a good God. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is God in presence of Moses. Exodus 34, 6 says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord,'" or Yahweh God, "compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities and transgressions and sins." Now, if we stop there, we're like, woo, love that. Yeah, we love that about our God, right? Forgiving, slow to anger, full of truth, keeps loving kindness. But then it goes on to say, "And he forgives transgressions of sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Why is that scary? Because apart from Christ, we're all guilty, right? This good, loving God. And so we recognize that we deserve God's wrath because he is good and he justly punishes sinners. Now, if we stop there, this is really bad news, right? And this, but listen, as we think about sharing the gospel with someone else, if you think about communicating the truth of God's word, if at the end of the service I give you the nod, you come forward, we must help people to understand this first part of the gospel message. We must help them understand this, because if we don't understand this, we won't understand why the good news is good news. We will have no idea why is the good news the good news, because we're going to say in just a minute that God loves you. Well, without that news, the unbeliever's response to God loves you is, well, of course God loves me. Duh. I love me. What's not to love about me? Why wouldn't God love me? Well, we've just understood why God wouldn't love us. Why? Because He's created us to love and enjoy Him, but we've gone our own way. We've shaken our fist at Him, and we said, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to reinvent you in my own way, and I'm going to worship that God. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to do what I want. And we're separated from Him, and His wrath is coming upon us like a meteor that we can't escape from. But that's not the end of the story. You see, what has God done for us instead? Well, you know this. You know the story. That Jesus Christ, He's worked. He's worked to rescue us. He's worked not simply to rescue us from wrath, but to restore us to the relationship with the Father. That's what He has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says that Jesus has come to bring us to the Father. It's a beautiful picture. What has sin done? Remember, God's over here. There's this mountain of sin between us and God. We're over here. There's no way we can get there. What has God done? God in the Son has clothed Himself with flesh. He's come down to earth, lived the sinless life, took our sins upon Himself, died on the cross so that He could give us His righteousness. And what does He do? Now He brings us. He grabs us by the hand and He brings us to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. It is Jesus Christ. He brings us to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. Given to us. Jesus is the Son who has become our substitute. He is the last Adam. He did everything that the first Adam failed to do. He did fully. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection brings salvation to all who will repent and believe. You see, there's hope. This meteor of God's wrath that is coming upon us, that Jesus has taken us out of the way and He has stepped in to receive that. That's propitiation, a theological term, and He has received God's wrath for us so that God's wrath is satisfied and it doesn't have to be poured out on you and it doesn't have to be poured out on me. He has become our substitute. Well, how must we respond to this? Well, we respond to this message by turning from our sin and trusting Jesus Christ. It's repentance and faith. These two words, and we need to understand that. We need to make sure we're communicating the fullness of this. What do I have to do? I have to realize that this mountain of sin that's separated from me from God is all of my own doing. I'm fully responsible for it. And if I keep adding to that, if I keep going my own way, if I keep doing it, there's no hope for me. But what do? I must turn and trust Jesus Christ. And as He, in our figure, as He comes to bring us to the Father and He reaches out His hand and says, "Will you trust me?" And when Jesus Christ says, "Will you trust me?" He's calling us to trust Him with our whole lives. It's not just saying, "Yeah, I like that. I don't have to go to hell. I can keep on living however I want to, pray this prayer, and live how I want to, and go to heaven when I'm done. Sounds like a good deal. Give it to me." Nope. Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." To love Him first and most. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to trust. He is my only hope. And so I surrender my whole life. I cast myself upon Jesus Christ. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now my life is hidden in Christ. And as my life is hidden in Christ, I am therefore now acceptable to the Father. I'm not acceptable to the Father on my own merits, but the merits of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of this gospel, that Jesus has become our substitute. We must turn and trust that Acts 3:19 says, repent and return, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, right? To cleanse us. Beautiful picture. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. So what does Jesus do? He removes our sins and makes us acceptable to the Father. In making us acceptable to the Father, we become worshipers of Him. We become worshipers of Him because the barrier is removed. We see Him clearly. Now we can know, love, and enjoy Him. Well, what is the consequence of all this? We've answered five of the six questions. Who is God? On your backside, He's our Creator and King. Who are we? We're creatures and rebels. What should God do to us? Death and hell. What has He done instead? He's provided Jesus as our substitute. How must we respond? We must turn and trust. We must repent and believe. And then the last question is, well, what difference does it make? What difference does all this make? It's this, that Jesus Christ makes us new and He radically reorients our lives. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's a radical reorientation. My previous orientation, it's all about me because of what Jesus has done for me, what He does for me, radically reorients my life. And now I do what I do now because Jesus did what He did. Used to be I do what I do because I want to do what I do. It's what I want. I'm the most important person. I'm going to do what I want. But now I'm radically reoriented, and Jesus is now my King. He's my King. And I love Him more than I love myself. I love Him more than I love anybody else. Why? Because He's far more worthy of love than anyone else. And I realize that this radical reorientation in loving Him first and most, that makes me love everything else even better than I did before. It makes me a better lover, a better husband, a better father. It makes you a better student. It makes you a better... And all these things are changed. But those are the fruit. Those are just benefits. The glorious thing is our orientation, our relationship with the Father has been restored. Well, this message that God has given to us, He's given us this message. And as we hear this message, and I pray, listen, as I hear this message and as I communicate this and communicate it, the more I hear it, the more I'm like, yes! Rejoicing. That's what God's done for us. That's why I can have peace and joy and confidence. That's why I can watch the news and see our country seemingly falling apart and still have great confidence. Why? Because Jesus is my King. He's my King. My King isn't determined by what's happening on the news, who's going to be president. You know, there are people allegedly in heaven today that were at a college in Oregon who are dead today in the presence of God because they love Jesus more than they love themselves. See, I can wring my hands and frustrated, be sad over all that. And there's a level that sin should, it should grieve us. And in some ways, as believers, we in some ways, listen, I think it's Paul Tripp that says this. In many ways, as believers, we should be the saddest people on earth because we see why is all this happen? Sin. And where is it? In the hearts of everybody everywhere. And man, it's a mess. We, in some ways, we should be the saddest people, but we should also be the most joyful people. Why do we have the most joyful people? Because we know the answer to all this. It's not more guns or less guns. It has nothing to do with guns. It has the hearts of people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think that somebody who loves Jesus more than they love their very lives goes in and shoots up a college? Doesn't happen, does it? You see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes this. That's our mission. Whose job is it to help people in communities like the one in Oregon and the one like ours right here? Whose job is it to help them to understand this message of radical reorientation? It's our job. It's your job. It's my job. That's the mission Jesus gave to us. Turn with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see this.
And we see it in Luke, at the end of Luke in chapter 24. We see it in Matthew 28. We see it here in the book of Acts, which in your Bible is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Listen, as we look at our world, you watch the news, you know, sometimes you're praying, Lord, just come back. And we ought to be praying that. Lord Jesus, come back. But I would say as soon as we're done praying that, we get up off our knees and figure out, how do I go into the world to help get this message of the gospel to the world until Jesus comes back? You see, it's insufficient for us to sit at home praying that Jesus will come back, fix everything, and we twiddle our thumbs when He has said, go. Make disciples. You see, Acts 1:8 says this. Let's burn verse 7. Jesus, as He has His disciples together after His resurrection, He said to them, it is not for you to know times and epochs that the Father has fixed for His own authority. And that's because the question was, Jesus, are you going to fix everything now? And He says, you don't need to worry about that. Okay? And look what verse 8 says. It begins with a conjunction, the word but. You don't need to worry about when I'm coming back, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That what is this telling us? That He's saying, listen, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. When you repent, believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and He gives us that for what purpose? That we would be His witnesses. What is a witness? Somebody that tells the world what Jesus has done. What's He done? Well, that's the six questions. Who's God? Who are we? What should God do to us? What has He done instead? How must we respond? What difference does it make? We go and we communicate that message. And why do we communicate that message? One last verse in the book of Romans. You're in Acts. Keep turning to the right. You get to Acts, book of Romans, chapter 10. Here is why we must go. We can't be satisfied simply to know this message and gather and worship our God and give Him thanks for the salvation He's given to us. That's what we're doing this morning. It's why we do. It's why we gather to worship Him. But there's more, because in chapter 10 of verse Romans, no, chapter 10 of Romans, there's only one Romans, it says this, chapter 10, verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, how many of you would say, wouldn't that be awesome if thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people in the United States called upon the name of the Lord and were genuinely saved? You think that would have a distinct impact in our culture? And listen, as much as I love our culture, I want to say, forget our culture. Think about eternity. All those people, relationship with God, that enjoy and love the Father for all of eternity. But He says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then He goes on. He says, how will they call on Him who they've not believed? Okay, because, listen, people need to call on the Lord, right? Well, they're not going to call on Him if they don't believe in Him. And then it goes, how will they believe in Him if they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, without somebody telling them? And now, is this hard logic? It's not hard logic, is it? Because see what it says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, how are you going to believe? Well, you got to hear. Well, how are they going to hear? We're praying, God, that you'll send angels from heaven to communicate the gospel to lost people so they'll get saved. Because if they saw an angel from heaven come down, surely they would believe. Right? You got to think, like, what is He talking about? Yeah, that's not how God works, is it? God's already given us His plan and His pattern. And what is it? It goes on. It says this, how will they hear? They need people to tell them. And it goes on, and it says at the end of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news, good news of good things. It goes on in verse 17, and here's a key verse. It says this, so faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? word of Christ. Listen, we've been given a message, and the message is this beautiful message of the gospel that should just delight our heart. But with this message has come a mission to be outward focused, our eyes up, and to be considering, who can I communicate the gospel to? Because if anybody's ever going to believe the gospel, they're going to have to hear it. And listen, I have somebody in my office today talking about on the field, talking about a spiritual conversation they had. And it just encouraged me that they're just planting seeds in this person's life, developing a relationship. And they said, and Pastor, what encourages me is because this is somebody that you'd never get an opportunity to talk to. And guess how many of those people are in your life? A whole bunch of them. And you think, well, but Pastor, you say it so much better. Well, maybe I do, but that's because I say it all the time. Guess how you become better? Start saying it. Figure it out. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin that if you stuck to those six things, you're going to communicate the gospel in a clear, full, accurate way. Are you willing to commit yourself to learning something like that? That's not inspired. There's lots of others you can do. That's just a good tool. The challenge for us is that will you go? You see, it's easy in our series, this I want to, I will. It's easy to say, well, I want to be comfortable. I want to be a part of a church that is evangelistic. I want other people to do that work, though. I don't want to be thought as weird. I don't want. What if we turn that to I will? To I will. I will reflect Jesus Christ. I will have an outward orientation. I will lift my eyes above my circumstances, knowing that God's in my circumstances anyway. So rather than just bearing down on how hard my life is and how tough stuff is, I'm going to learn to grow up in that and help God to mature me in that so that I get my eyes up and out. That I'll have an outward focus. That I will be mission-oriented. That I will go and I will speak the gospel so that others can hear it and so they will believe it. That we say, I want to, I will. That I will be like Jesus. I will take up the Great Commission. I will be obedient to the Father. I will help others to hear and understand this gospel in a clear way. I will do that. And we understand that what's our job in this? Our job is to faithfully and lovingly communicate biblical truth. God does all the hard work. See, the hard work is taking a dead heart, a dead life, and making it new. God does all that. All we do is go and speak. And we go and speak and we go and speak and we go and speak and we go and speak. And guess what happens? If we go and speak and go and speak and go and speak enough, you know what God does? He takes some of those seeds and waters them and causes them to grow and see people saved. Our responsibility is just to go and to speak. And you say, where do I go and speak? Well, go wherever you are, wherever people are. How do you speak? Well, speak with clarity, courage, speak with love. There's a group on Wabash apparently this past week or so coming on the campus and just talking about, you know, how all these God has a place in hell, some of these T-shirts kind of stuff, and just ridiculous. Now, the sad thing is, I agree with their message. Their message is accurate. People are going to hell because of their sins. Their message is horrible because there's no love in it. Okay? But we can communicate the gospel in a loving way. Those six questions... Anything offensive in the manner in which we would communicate that? Who is God? Who are we? There's nothing, and how we do it. They may take offense at the message, but it's not us. When do we speak? In season, out of season, day and night, we speak. Who do we speak to? Speak to whoever God puts in your path. Well, take your bulletin. I have in your bulletin some points, some challenges for you to think, what will I do with this? I hear this message, I understand it, I love the gospel, and I love Jesus Christ, and I know I'm supposed to go. What will you do in response? Well, in your bulletin, the middle part of it, there are, I think, four or five I will things. The first one says this, and maybe this is for you to say that you're hearing this today, and you're thinking, man, my eyes have been opened to this. I get it. man, I've been hearing this gospel for a long time. I finally get it, that maybe you would say you would turn from your sins and trust Jesus so that you'd be forgiven of your sins and, here's the big thing, made acceptable to the Father. Or maybe you'd say this, that I need to work on learning a gospel outline that will help me communicate clearly and give me good direction when sharing with others. Okay, that tool's in your bulletin, or a tool's in your bulletin. The next thing, that I will think about those about who I have regular contact with, and I will begin to pray about and look for opportunities to initiate spiritual conversations. I think Jesus lifted his eyes and saw the people around him and said, the fields are white and to harvest. Listen, I think if you and I lift our eyes around us, that we see all around us lost people. They're everywhere. Lift our eyes. Maybe you'd say the next thing, I won't simply come and listen to the Word of God, which, again, that's great, but I will also go and speak it to others in loving obedience to my Savior and Lord. And so I'd ask you, what will you do with this truth? What will you do? Well, if you'd like to communicate with me in some way about some of that on your connection card, you can write that down. We're going to receive the offering in just a moment. But again, the big idea, God has given us a message and a mission, and that we need to be motivated to go and equipped to speak. Well, if our ushers will come, we'll receive our offering. We encourage you, if you are with us this morning as a guest, that you don't need to feel obligated to put a financial gift into the offering plate, but we'd encourage you to, all the church family, to include the connection card. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, challenge us. Lord, move us out of complacency and an inward focus on how the gospel is simply about us and our relationship with you. As much as we delight and rejoice in that, God, it's about more than that. You've also given us a mission. And Lord, help us to take your message into the world with an outward orientation, with boldness, with courage, that we would see lives transformed as their sin is forgiven and their relationship with you restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.